fighting for America.
It's Christmas Eve. It's the one night of the year when we all act a little nicer, we smile a little easier, we share a little more. For a couple of hours out of the whole year, we are the people that we always hoped we would be.
Fighting for Idaho.
We're going to press on, and we're going to have the happiest Christmas since Bing Crosby tap dance with Danny Kaye.
Fighting for you.
Merry Christmas!
Sees Mr. Right, Kevin Miller in the Morning, winner of the 2014 Marconi Radio Award on 580 KIDO, Idaho's first radio station.
Kevin Miller in the Morning, once again, back to our Matters of Faith program as we get ready to celebrate Christmas. Joining us now is best-selling author, speaker, communicator, DennisMansfield.com, our great friend Dennis Mansfield, to talk a little bit about God and what Christ has done through him and for him. And Dennis, good to have you with us, sir.
Kevin, it's an honor to be in studio.
You know, we take a look at life, and we take a look at the world we live in today. Here we are, Christmas time, people celebrating, whether it's with Santa, whether it's going to church, maybe it's once or twice a year. Where are we spiritually in America today, involving our relationship with God and with Christ?
That's a great question. Over the years, I kind of come from two perspectives. One is pre my age of 23, when I had a personal epiphany in my life, and I realized that I had all these other things going on, but my spiritual life was all depleted. And then post age of 23, I'm 59 right now.
You look good.
Thank you. Been running. The green belt affords me the opportunity.
Sure.
Love running by the studio here with my bride, Susan. And I think that post part is, I always have to stop and go, you know, I feel like I'm about the luckiest man on the face of the earth, because I had everything going for me up till when I was 23. Great family. I had the honor of being appointed to West Point, the military academy, by President Nixon. It seemed like everything I touched turned literally to gold. And somewhere along that line, I came to the realization in a beautiful, wonderful letter that one of my younger sisters wrote me about how great I was, that as I read this letter, the contrast with who I knew myself to be internally, kind of a lying, manipulative SOB.
That's not easy to acknowledge.
No, it wasn't. It's a lot easier now, but at that time I just had I had shields up, you know?
We all do.
Yeah, yeah. And I think at that point, when I got this letter and it contrasted with who I just broke. I'll never forget it. I literally fell to my knees. We were living in a little town called Ontario, California. And Susan and I started talking about, we were married for 2 years at that point, that we had all this stuff and we had all this life. But where was God? Why didn't we have him? And believe it or not, Alcoholics Anonymous helped me in a way that was remarkable. I wasn't a drinker, though I liked wine and beer and so forth. But a man invited me to an Alcoholics Anonymous Bible study, of all things.
Right.
And Susan and I went to it, and I looked around at all these people who I would have previously said, oh, you scrode. Oh, look at you. I'm looking around this room of maybe 10 or 12 people, and I'm hearing joy about what they do have versus me, what I don't have. And I think it was at that time the epiphany happened, and I went, you know, if God is real and Christ is real and Christmas has a reason for the season, then I've been a pretty big BS artist, and I'm done with that. And the last several years since then, it's more just been a refining of the level of BS and getting rid of it and rid of it and rid of it. I don't know that I'm rid of it now, but I know that the God who loves me is working on me, and vulnerability and reality is setting in versus looking good and posing.
Well, that's easier said than done, but when you see the evilness in the world today,
yeah,
ISIS, Hezbollah, Al-Qaeda, and people seeking to destroy our life,
yeah,
our religious, our Christian values. What goes on in your mind?
Well, you know, as you know, Kev, I go to the Middle East on a fairly frequent basis. And when I take people from Boise and Idaho and the other parts of the state of Idaho to Jerusalem or to Cairo or wherever we happen to be going, It is as evident as anything could ever be that the Western culture has given us hospitals and given us help and given us hope all in Christ's name. We don't have St. Luke's because Luke was a mechanic somewhere in the 1890s here in Boise, and we thought he was a saint of a guy. We have it because he wrote the Gospels. He wrote the good news of the book of Luke. We have St. Al's because it's anchored to faith. Go across America. Our culture is anchored to Western Christian thought.
Right.
And so because it is, we're kind of like, and this is goes to the very core of your first question, we're kind of like the great-great-grandson of Carnegie. Mm. We have wealth. We just don't know why we have wealth.
Wow. Throwing the Andrew Carnegie reference.
Yeah.
Carnegie. At 580KIDO, we talk about faith and family and freedom, but Dennis, there are a lot of people that are working right now. Maybe they're away from their families. Maybe they're stationed here. Maybe they're driving truck, a lot of truck drivers.
Yeah.
Maybe they're feeling down. This is the time of year where we lose a lot of people to suicide or holiday depression. What do you say based on your faith in God, based on you speaking out, based on your writings that can inspire someone right now? Maybe they're having a lonely cup of hot chocolate. Yeah. Maybe they're sitting there having fries in the car. Maybe they're at home by themselves. What would you say to let them know God loves them?
Here's what I know. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. 6 years ago, I lost my firstborn son. Nate was 27 years old. When he died, I literally would have given anything to not have him die. So the contrast between the God who gave his son, knowing that he would die at age 33, and Dennis Mansfield, who wouldn't ever have given his son, even for someone who was righteous and good and someone I loved, I would not have given my son for them. That if we can grasp that reality, then we can apply it to our lives. There are many who don't have children, and I understand that, but they have loved ones. They have nieces and nephews. They wouldn't give up their niece or nephew, but God gave up his niece or nephew in the form of Jesus. They wouldn't give up their dogs. They wouldn't give up their wife. They wouldn't give up their cars.
Right.
But God gave those up. And I think the hope that comes for me, when I wrote the book about Nate, Beautiful Nate, I had people criticize me about the title. They said, my God, your son was a heroin addict. He went to jail and prison. He was the dirtbag that we say, let's protect our little kids against. And I said, he was my son. He was my son. And I loved him.
Right.
See, no matter how dirty or cruddy we are, God says the same thing about us.
And you're saying that to these people right now.
Yeah. You are God's daughter. You are God's son. He saw such value in you that he has put you right here at this time and this point. Faith isn't something we put on like clothes. It's something God puts in us like our DNA. Well, I'd love to say, have enough faith and you'll do fine. That's not the answer. The answer is open yourself up to allow God to put that faith in you. He's the one that can break the husk.
Let's go back to your bestseller, Beautiful Nate. Huge book.
Yeah.
From what I understand, aren't you involved in a screenplay with that now as well?
I am, yeah.
Right.
Yeah, in fact, we're really honored. Here I am, an evangelical Christian, born in a Catholic family,
right.
Irish Catholic, and all of a sudden, we've got this Hasidic Jew saying, your book blew me away, dude. And he's out of New York City, and he called me, and he and a team of others have done some marvelous films. Some of his partners did the award-winning The King's Speech.
Sure.
And so he's saying, Den, this is a book that gives hope. This is a story, more importantly, that gives hope to people who need hope. Yes, my son passed away. But here's reality. C.S. Lewis said that there's a Shadowlands out there. And we think Shadowlands is heaven. Those of us who understand the Christian Jewish worldview,
right?
We say That's Shadowlands. But that's not what C.S. Lewis was saying. He's saying that those who live in heaven, the vivid color, the vivid world of heaven, look back on this world and say that this is Shadowlands. And so Nate, who's alive, though he's dead in this Shadowlands, is up there going, Dad, the best is yet to come. And I would say that to the men and women who are listening, the boys and girls, the young teenager who might be even listening, that if the sadness of your heart is crushing on you, the best is yet to come, both now and in the future.
Let's talk a little bit about your book, though.
Yeah.
Beautiful Nate. Most of us have trouble putting a sentence together.
Hmm.
To live it, to relive it, which you do each and every day, but then to share it, then to shop it, then for it to get accepted. Can you describe that process?
Well, here's what I know, Kevin. I'm an idiot, and it's not false humility. There are things I used to think I knew everything. Now I don't even know what I don't know. So when I wrote the treatment to Beautiful Nate, I sent it to an agent who represents some fairly large writers. And it turned out that that agent's son was going through some very difficult Oxycontin heroin addiction problems.
And these people get pitched all the time.
Oh, all the time. Right. And it's always done with the sort of Bob bitching, sort of, hey, I got this thing, you know. And I just sent this probably poorly written treatment the best that I could do. And, you know, yes, I've had a lot of experience writing because I used to be in politics and I used to do a lot of public policy stuff. So I know how to write. But the writing about the heart, it's one thing to write with your head. I had to come to an understanding of writing with my heart and then being vulnerable, because it's real easy to redefine history when
right.
you're... So anyway, I was really a great father, and I did this, that, the other. And I had to screen it through my kids who looked at me, and they said, man, Dad, this, you weren't as bad as you say you were. Because I really went to the other extreme.
Sure.
You know, it's like kind of a jerk raises kids based on the fact that he's fear-based and child-centered. Well, I did. What kind of a man or woman pours everything they can into the pro-family movement only to be insensitive to your own son who's toying with addiction?
Isn't that how it always is, though?
They say that, you know, that the plumber's, you know, sink has drips. But I really was intentional in my love for my son.
We'll get back to that in a minute. More with Dennis Mansfield, our Matters of Faith.
Getting more done before sunrise than anyone. Kevin Miller in the Morning on 580 KIDO, Idaho's first radio station.
KIDO, Kevin Miller here. Our great friend Dennis Mansfield with us. DennisMansfield.com, of course. Certainly a lot of great books there available. Beautiful Nate, Finding Malone, Do or Die Time, Benghazi and Beyond, which we'll talk about. But one of the great things that I love about speaking with Dennis is he's so honest, he's so forthright, and he talks about being at the highest of highs, the lowest of lows, and his faith in Christ, his salvation through faith and works, continues to inspire all of us today. And we were talking about the creation of your book, Beautiful Nate, and mm-hmm. going through everything and how it's inspired folks. Now, Dennis, again, it you know, those of us that have a tough time expressing our thankfulness or our sorrow, you know, we have trouble during these holiday times, during Christmas time, of saying, hey, Dad, I'm sorry. Hey, Mom, I'm sorry. Mm-hmm. But you laid it all out in this book, as we just heard from the last segment, so much so that your kid said, hey, Dad, you really weren't that bad. You know, bestseller, big publisher. Now it's the movie rights have been optioned. You're working with those folks. Back to your faith in God, did that get you through the process? And, you know, all hubris aside, do you believe that Christ had a message for you to give you the strength mm-hmm. to go through this process? Because, again, to write about that, to relive it, to talk about it, I don't know how many people could do that.
Wow.
I mean,
yeah, I think what Christ did was, these events happened. My precious firstborn son died. My daughter Meg continues to do great in her life, married to a deputy sheriff, Ada County. My son, Colin, is a second lieutenant in the United States Army. Life continued on. What I think happened was it wasn't so much that God gave me those situations, because I think there's free will and there's all sorts of things that are kind of cob up the formulas. I think what he did was he said, how are you going to react to it? And I had two options, and I think we all do. When we're dealt the kind of really crappy hand of cards in our life, we can either, you know, do better or we can become bitter. And I know that sounds trite to many people, but I really do believe it's an option of either being better or being bitter. And I made the decision literally to praise God's name within minutes of knowing that my son had died. I literally brought my family together in a huddle and put my arms around them, and I said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And really, I think that accelerated the betterness versus the bitterness. And as time has proven, you know, we're almost at 6 years. It's the story's given hope to hopeless people, and it's helped people who needed help and couldn't find a way to get through the doldrums. In a sense, it's like It's a Wonderful Life. And I don't compare the stories, because Frank Capra was a master. I'm a whatever I am. It is the story, though, of whether you choose to go to Bedford Falls or whether you don't, whether you choose to see the angelic hosts around us that live and honor us through Christ Jesus, who came as a baby, who rose, was an adolescent, who was a 30-year-old man, and then went in the ministry, and at 33 was crucified, and then came back to life, resurrected. Well, if we get that, if we even understand that that marking of who he is can be a part of our Bedford Falls, of who we are, then it truly becomes a wonderful life. No matter who steals the money, who hurts the family, who buries the children, our lives can be, and I believe are, if we'll let them be, the best that they could ever be.
For people that may have lost their jobs, mm-hmm. may have lost a loved one this year, mm-hmm. what do you say to them right now on the radio to get them through?
I'm so sorry. My heart breaks for you. My heart is shattered, and I think God's heart is shattered too. He didn't do this to you. He's looking so wonderfully at you, saying, ah, son, ah, daughter, I love you. And we're going to get through this together. Believe it or not, one of the stranger things in life that came to me when I fell deeper and deeper in love with Christ was a lyric from John Lennon, who many people criticize. I think John Lennon had an amazing quality, a spiritual quality, which really blessed those who have ears to hear. But he said that life is what happens to you when you're busy making other plans. That phrase was inside his song, Beautiful Boy.
Right.
Which is where I took the name Beautiful Nate from. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. So if you're out there and you think back to your senior year in high school or college, and you said, I had all my plans, and that, look how they've crashed and burned. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. So live the life you have. You know, live the life you have. I went back to my 40th class reunion for high school.
Right.
All these old farts showed up and young Dennis. I'm looking around going, who are these people?
Right.
Until I had photographs taken and, wait, who's that other old fart? Oh, that's me.
Right.
And I had to laugh, because I realized that though I had made my plans and so forth when I was 18 or 22 or whatever, I've lived such a better life than I could ever have planned. Would I ever go to an 18-year-old or 22-year-old and seek wisdom from them on whether I'm doing good? You know, am I doing well this year? No. And yet we live with those guys inside of us, don't we?
Right.
And I refuse to do that. He who began a good work in me, that's God, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, which is the day that my heart stops on this level, this veil, the side of the veil, and starts on the other side. And so I loved how this guy named Saul, who became Paul, said, if I have hope in this world, I'm of all men most hopeless. And so I don't ask you to have hope, ladies and gentlemen, men and women, in this world, because it's a real, can be a real crap factory. The hope is in the God who made this world and who made the world yet to come. And that he has a plan for your life, and it's real. And boy, is it good. Boy, is it rich. The key to it is just quit being the king of your world and let him be the king of your world.
30 seconds, the road to better over bitter for people right now that are feeling helpless, because we're defined by what we do.
Yeah, a lot of us are. It's through thanks, the giving of thanks. The last psalm in the Jewish book of Psalms says that over and over and over and over again, I praise, I give praise, I give thanks, I give praise. It's a really short Psalm 150. And that's, I think, what we're to do in our day. Can you thank God for that cup of hot chocolate? Can you thank God for those shoes that you wear? Can you thank God for the car? I don't care if it's a POS. I don't care if it's a beater. Can you thank God that you have a car? Can you thank God?
Yeah.
That, and I think it's in that, that when we give thanks, he opens the door that becomes unbelievable. And I'm living proof of it.
More coming up with our great friend Dennis Mansfield, Kevin Miller in the morning. You're listening to 580 KIDO.
Sean Hannity, weekdays at 3. Now, back to Kevin Miller on 580 KIDO, Idaho's first radio station.
580 KIDO, Kevin Miller in the morning. We continue on our Matters of Faith program, getting ready for Christmas. Dennis Mansfield with us. DennisMansfield.com. Let's talk about your new book here, Benghazi and Beyond. And you get to go to the Middle East. You're intimately involved with folks that have been in the military, are still in the military, and the intelligence community. That's a lot of neighborhoods that you walk through. Your thoughts on the Benghazi situation, and how did it influence you in writing this new book?
When the ambassador was killed, I wept. I wept because in a real way, he was America. He represented all that we are. And the sanctity of American soil was invaded
right
that day. Most people don't, they go, oh, the building, blah, blah, blah. That was American soil. And then as it began to unveil itself, because I am honored to be, alum of West Point. I did not graduate, but I went there 2 years and represented, and have wonderful friends who are part of that military, culture. My son is a graduate, this past year, and a group of us were just all together talking about how in the world did it not happen that we didn't respond in time. And again, I have a deep belief in honoring the President of the United States. And I honor the Secretary of State. And I honor those people who are in position. I don't agree with them, but I honor them. And so the idea that somehow, President Obama did something to fail to keep those people alive, or that Secretary of State Clinton failed to keep them alive purposely, I don't believe in it. I think that it was an incredible unveiling of the incompetency of those men and women who were placed in that position of leadership. And through their incompetency, people died. They died. They were brutally, savagely killed. And so when I wrote with Ryan Pacheco, who's a deputy sheriff here in Ada County, together we wrote Benghazi and Beyond, we wanted to create someone who could represent the send me in, coach, nature of America.
Right.
And so we created a character named Isaac Jones.
Now, wait a minute. How does somebody create a character? We all we all read books and we all read fiction, but, you know, he was this, this, and this, and he was a graduate of this, this. I mean, the details that y'all come up with, what's the inspiration there? What's the secret of doing that? Because it's when it's done well, hey, awesome.
Yeah. But, they're alive, aren't they?
Right.
Yeah. I think for me, and certainly my first inspiration was Ryan, because Ryan Pacheco is a phenomenally gifted writer. And when he and I first talked about this idea of an American iconic figure, we wanted him to be not religious at all, but open to spiritual things. Now, the book is not a Christian book. I mean, the rounds penetrate people's skulls rather quickly.
Right.
You know, it's a very action-packed book. It does include the character arc of this Isaac Jones in Benghazi and Beyond that moves us, which is really our character arc, from what we felt before Benghazi, through Benghazi, to who we believe we are now as a nation and as a group of individuals within that nation. And I think when we started doing that, I started looking around at people that I admire.
Right.
You know, one part is a fellow that lives in Idaho, who I have a deep admiration for. Another is a series of West Pointers that I grew up with. I have, most of my classmates are all general officers now. There's a number of 2-star and 4-star generals that when they were young men, Isaac Jones, and I melded my observation of my son and his classmates. When I dedicated the book, I dedicated it to my class of 78, and to his class of 2014, because they are Isaac Jones. My hope is that I am, that you are, Kevin.
Right.
We are Isaac Jones. And we would do that which was, and quite frankly, we set it up in Boise. So right. Isaac Jones actually lives in Boise. Now you go, oh, that sounds like a local book and blah, blah, blah. What's funny is people from all over the country are finding out about Boise. And they go, tell me, describe it. I want to know. He lives in the North End. And he lives in the Love Bungalow.
Like if he would live in Napa or Caldwell or something.
No, that's part of the character arc.
Well, I look at this, and you've got, Ankara, Turkey. You've got Tehran. How did you draw upon your experience to, take a look at Tehran? Because most of us know that have any miles on the odometer, that is such a and continues to be a star-crossed relationship between ourselves and the Iranians.
Yeah. What we wanted to do was capture the fear of the Iranians about being uncovered. That the core group of those who were involved, both Al-Qaeda and others, who were involved in Libya, thought they had a safe haven going.
Sure.
And so what we did was we peeled back the veneer that there is no safe haven. You can run, you cannot hide, and we will get you. We will do that. And the greatest thing, people say, oh, you're a Christian. What are you talking about taking people out? And listen, when I was younger and I was at West Point, the first thing they taught me to do was to kill someone with my bare hands. Now, how do you? Why? Because that person is attacking us. They're attacking us. So for me, growing up as a military dependent, going through West Point, doing all that I did, I came away with the idea that we must defend ourselves. That's why
don't we then?
I think that there's a misplaced understanding for those within faith that that somehow, some way, the kind Jesus of the New Testament is disconnected from the God that sent hellfire down in the Old Testament. Here's the reality of the Trinity: Jesus and God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and the Holy Spirit are one.
Right.
So the Jesus that lived in the New Testament is the Jesus that lived in the Old Testament. You know, it's the balance of judgment and mercy. The scripture says that God would have it that nobody would perish, but all would come to repentance. So in Benghazi and Beyond, we acknowledge that there was both mercy and judgment.
We've covered it from the spiritual aspect, but what about the secular aspect? Why hasn't, you have your friends that are the generals, your classmates, you are involved with, traveling into that part of the world. Mm-hmm. Why haven't we done anything?
I think that every organization takes on the quality and characteristics of its leader.
Mm.
And I think that deep down inside, the man who occupies the office of presidency is a coward. And I think that he can couch it any way he wants to. But I don't believe that there's anything he would die for.
Wow.
Yeah. And because of that, I honor him as president.
Are you ready for an IRS audit after that statement?
Believe it or not, I had three of them as a result of that whole wave.
Wow.
I was one of those that was audited. So I don't, you know, my heartbeat is, let's call it what it is.
Right.
Now, people who love Obama, and they say, oh, he's not a coward, look at what he did. I understand that. I'm talking about the brutality of the military force that would come against us as a nation. My son is at Fort Bliss, Texas. He is across the river from Juarez.
Right.
He has a platoon of air defense artillery troops. His life is on the line and will be. And guess what? We're honored that he's there.
Right.
I've already lost one son. I know what it means. I know what it feels like. I also have a son who's willing to give his life for this nation. I don't mean to upset people with the coward comment. I think that that there are a number of men who make it to the high levels of government who are very, very, very strong and are not cowards. I also think that the natural predisposition of people in politics is to want to be liked.
Right.
And you can't want to be liked when you're in that position. You got to do the right thing. George W. Bush, you can say all that you want about him, and people do. I think that man was the wisest man to not read news stories. He literally did not read the media because he had the facts in front of him.
Sure.
And he went ahead and did what he had to do. I think Ronald Reagan was the same way. And I actually anchor Benghazi and beyond to Ronald Reagan to a very clever. That was the day that was. Sort of.
Glenn Beck, weekdays at 9. Now back to Kevin Miller on 580 KIDO, Idaho's first radio station.
580 KIDO, Dennis Mansfield with us, DennisMansfield.com. Now, when you're not writing and you're not speaking, you're always coaching.
Yeah.
One thing that, you know, that that I have an issue with is when you have a major defeat, you seem to have made a living it coming back from a major defeat and not letting it define you, but having a great attitude about it where I'm still bitter about this, that, and the other. I'm sorry. I have people like, well, we're tired of hearing about this, blah, blah, blah.
I'm bringing it back.
I know, so what that happened? You ended up here. But where do you get that from? Mm. And where can we model ourselves to become better, not bitter?
Mm. Well, coaching has meant the world to me. Most of us, whether we're in music or athletics or academics, we've had somebody who ended up being a mentor.
Oh, yeah.
An example, a coach. And I'm a business coach. I help companies grow. I have mom and pops. Deli George is one of my clients who I love.
Reverend Bill loves Deli George.
Let me tell you what. Yeah. There's a reason why.
Yeah.
And we're going to see them grow in their business.
Right.
Simplot is
that's
one of
a heck of a responsibility from Deli George to Simplot, though.
Yeah, well, I make sure that I always have potatoes when I'm at Deli George. I do get that. I've been honored to help them go through that changeover from the three plants over to the one plant, helping.
That's tough. That was a tough
move.
Oh, my
heavens. We had to face a lot of folks who lost their jobs, and to encourage them to seek where they could go. I really do believe that speaking courage into people, that's the definition of an encouragement. Speaking courage into people is what we need to do for others, and that's what I do as a business coach. And we need to receive into ourselves as the person being coached. I'm not a name it and claim it Christian guy. I don't see where that works. They kind of crucified Jesus, so that didn't work out too well. But what I do believe is that we create through words the reality of our life. Scripture says that God created the world through his words. That's pretty wild. So if God did that, We create things around us. And I'm a firm believer, even in the people who I oppose, no one is my enemy.
Right.
No man, no woman is my enemy.
That's tough in today's world.
It is, because it just seems like, oh, they're all out to get us, or they're out to... Listen, God's not asleep. He's used America in a mighty way, both in terms of Israel, in terms of missionaries, in terms of changing the world around us. He's not asleep. These pesky little politicians that come and go,
right,
they're like gnats. I was a gnat, they're a gnat, we're all gnats. The truth of the matter is, do we connect in with a greater quality of life, which is encouraging, living, loving, covering the multitude of sin in our world with love?
Right.
Do we do that? And that's my goal. And to the day that my heart stops on this, I will continue to love those who are unlovable, because I was one of them. And I'll continue to speak life even to the people that think death is all around them. And those who have been my opponents politically, they know that to be the case.
All right. You know, I could go on and on, but final thought, Christmas, what it means to you, what it should mean to everybody. About 40 seconds.
Sure. It is the life of light. There's a great quote, and a lot of people don't think about it, but it's the fact that light, as it comes closer to us, dispels all the darkness. And that's what Christmas is about.
Yeah.
It's the light of Christ come into the world to dispel the darkness. It's not about Santa, though thank God for that little roly-poly red guy. And it is about hope for the future. This is where the year starts. This is where it starts, not January 1st.
Dennis Mansfield, DennisMansfield.com. Thank you, sir.
Kevin, thank you. It's great to be your friend, and it's great to be here on Christmas with you.
Merry Christmas.